We have an amazing story to hear today. It's a story from Luke's Gospel. In the very first chapter, at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, and it's about two women, Elizabeth and Mary. Listen to this story from God's Word. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, sent to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph by the house of David. The girl's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But Mary was much perplexed by the angel's words, and she pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. Your son will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. Your son will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am still a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will be upon you. The power of the Most High God will overshadow you. The child to be born unto you will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now, even now, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. It's the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And so Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And so then the angel left her. Well, in those days, Mary went and set out and made haste to a Judean town in the hill country, and there she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. But when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child inside of her leaped for joy. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Mary, blessed are you among women. Blessed is this fruit of your womb. Why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, Mary, the child in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And then Mary said this. She sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, who is my Savior, for God has looked with favor on this his lowly servant. Surely from this day on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. God's mercy is for those who stand in awe of God from generation unto generation. God has shown a strong arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones, and God has lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty-handed. God has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy, according to the promise made long ago to our ancestors, to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. It will be forever." That's what Mary sang. And Mary remained with Elizabeth. For 3 months they lived together. And then she returned to her home. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
It's almost Christmas. For some of us, that phrase, almost Christmas, comes with an unbridled sense of anticipation and excitement. And for others, the phrase, almost Christmas, is said with the same kind of grim certainty as it's almost tax day. You know who you are. You know, we jump through hoops to make Christmas special. We decorate things. We make special meals. We make cookies. We have a tree in the house. You know it's special when there's a tree in the house. We do enough out of the ordinary things, we think, and perhaps we will feel something inside. But just because we try to make something special doesn't mean it will be special. You know what I mean? A question endures. It hovers around and beneath every single Christmas ceremony, this year's and last year's and next year's. The question we ought to ask is, are we giving ourselves a shiny, nicely papered gift of nothing? Is there something to all of this? Is there something at the center of the ritual and the rigmarole? Is there a gift from God to us at Christmas? Today's December 21st. Some of you know this as the longest night of the year. A few churches in the area will host something called a Blue Christmas celebration. It's a special time to gather together. It's a time to give permission to all of us to grieve the people we've lost through broken relationships and through death. We can grieve the people whose absence makes Christmas feel incomplete. Add to this grief the reality that when we look around at the world, to some eyes it never seems like God through Jesus Christ has really and truly altered the course of things all that much. Last week there were 140 children murdered in Pakistan at a school. For most of us, it echoed Sandy Hook, which echoed the slaughter of the innocents in Matthew's gospel. One newspaper article I read said that in Pakistan, the Christian community had decided to cancel Christmas in solidarity with the families of the grieving. I can't help but look at that and look at what's going on in Syria with this phenomenon, this thing known as ISIS, and ask out loud, what is it that makes religious people, people of the book, God-fearing people, embrace violence in the name of God? And then my attention comes closer to home, and I listen to reports about what the CIA did to people, human beings held in custody of our nation, and I find that the people most in support of the CIA's torture of these folks were folks who identify as Christian. It's enough to make one doubt that God's power to bring salam, shalom, and peace on earth is truly and fully among us. Over the last few weeks, I've been listening and trying to listen deeply, lean in, and pay attention to the conversation, the cultural conversation around race in our culture. I felt angry a lot over many things, and unsettled, angry that Michael Brown, this young man who was killed, may have been complicit in his own death. I've been angry that the prosecutor didn't recuse himself for a special prosecutor so that there might be a certainty of justice done. I've been angry that a man named Eric Garner could be killed by a police officer and nothing done by way of punishment. I've been angry that people would call out rioters in the streets for being violent, but will not admit that violence against people of color is written into the DNA of our nation. We know what changes are necessary. I mean, we know what has to happen in our lives and in the life of this world to make this world better and more just. We have to change as people. We have to change the structures that we live in and inhabit. But I'm angry and I'm ill at ease because I am not sure that I trust myself. And I am not sure that I trust you to have the patience and the courage and the faith in God to see the necessary work through to its end. Aisha Yanar is a Kurdish woman from Turkey and a poet. As with many folks who identify as Kurds, she has found herself as the victim of torture. She wrote about her experience in a poem. It seems to capture something of this mood. She says, "Dark eyes dive again into the distance. The past burns our hearts. We were forced into a trap. Darkness before sunset. My God," she writes, "either make this life easier or forget about creating your servant. One after the other, my hopes have been rubbed out and gone. My dreams, like flowers, have withered and perished. Now, pains, worries, aches have taken the place of happiness. My good friend is my enemy. I have lost my tomorrow. So the sun never rises. The sea has no waves. A star shot in my dream, tangled my hair, and took my youth away." Christmas is coming. God is supposed to come into the world. God comes and takes on our flesh, assumes our very identities, becomes one of us, knows our problems firsthand. God will walk in our very shoes. God will experience pain and wounds and the heartaches and dreams deferred. God will show us how it is that love can express itself through our own bodies, through our own spirits, in ways that can transform and redeem the world. God will come to save us. The dawn is coming. Do you believe in the coming of the dawn? Mary seems to. Mary proclaims. She proclaims even defiantly, remembering God's own mercy. God has helped the servant Israel according to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. Mary believes in the promise. Mary proclaims, God is doing through me what God promised to do, to bring us mercy, to save us all. Mary believes the dawn of God's loving reign on earth has come. We would do well to remember what was happening around Mary at the time that she makes this audacious proclamation. Throughout the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures, people had been testifying to the magnificent presence of God in the world. God created all that is and called it good. God created you and me, human beings. God loves us. God delights in us. God sets us in a garden to tend it and to keep hold of each other. But human beings, we resist God's love and we hurt each other instead. And so the scriptures do a magical job of testifying to all the ways that God comes, and time again, God shows up in the middle of our distress to relieve our suffering, to free us from the bonds of our slavery, to give us laws to keep us safe and whole and healthy. God sets prophets in front of us to keep us on track. God appears time and time again to save us. But as the Hebrew Scriptures come to a close, the kings are lording their power over people. Society does not look like the shalom of God. Rome rules and hangs crucified bodies outside of the town gates. Taxes squeeze people dry and keep them in debt slavery. People are waiting for the presence of God to come, to make itself known in the world, to come into the midst of our specific problems, to make God's self known, to save us, to do something, God, that resembles saving power. People are expecting the king. They're hoping for the king. And Mary is met by an angel of the Lord, who promises that she will bear a son. The son will be great. The son will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to this son the throne of David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What's more, this child will be holy, called the Son of God. God's ancient promises are about to take on a new form. God's plan is to incarnate in the womb of a teenage girl. Mary had every reason to be suspicious. Mary had every reason to doubt the credibility of the messenger and the message itself. Mary's about to be, after all, pregnant and unmarried in a culture in which control of female sexuality is a measure of masculine honor. Mary's about to be pregnant, and the angel's promise will bring to Mary at the very best an uncertain future, and at the very worst a devastating retribution from her community. She has every right to be suspicious. One of the many legends that has grown up around Christmas is about Mary. And the legend says that Mary was not the first young woman to whom the angel appeared. There were others, you see. The legend says that these others, when met by the angel with this amazing news of God's promise, responded with doubts or excuses or a healthy measure of cynicism or a full measure of self-preservation. The legend says Mary was not the first girl to be asked to bear the promise. But she was the first one to say, "Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Mary believes in God. Mary believes in God's promises. Mary believes that what is impossible is possible with God. Mary believes that God's ancient promises, that God will not leave us to our own devices, that God will not abandon the creation to quarreling and to violence, that God will come to us and open unto us a path to love, which is the path to our salvation. Mary believes. Mary believes that God is bold enough and mischievous enough to show favor to the uncredentialed and to the ignored. Mary believes that God ultimately renders ineffectual the machinations of the powerful and the arrogant. Mary believes that God brings down the rulers from their thrones who exploit positions of power, and God will lift up the poor. Mary believes that she will give birth, and that child will embody all of God's particular promises. Mary believes her child will give the world what the world most gravely needs: mercy and love and justice. Mary believes God's promise. She does so not at a moment in the world's turning when all of the signs point to God's inbreaking power. Mary believes at a moment in time when the past feels like a heavy burden. Mary believes at a time when the dreams of people have withered and perished like a flower. Mary believes at a time when pain and worry and ache have taken the place of happiness. Mary believes God's promises when tomorrow seems lost and the sun never seems to rise. I think there's a pivot point in every one of our lives. There is, as the poet T.S. Eliot calls it, a still point in a turning world. A point in which each of us will come to see ourselves mysteriously held at the nexus of what is past and what is yet to come, not in control of any of it, but still our personhood, our very being, is woven integrally into the fabric of a course of events that is not only far larger than us, but is far more beautiful than anything we can imagine.
There is a point in which the chaos of the world around us that we easily mistake for signs of God's absence becomes a swirling deep where we perceive the unmistakable signs that God's Spirit is there, hovering, moving, shaping things. God is at work creating beauty. That's what it means to come to faith, to stand in that place, to stare into the darkness long enough and hard enough that you begin to see that even there, especially there in the darkness, God's light shines and everything is illuminated. This is a season of doings, decorations, and special meals, and cookies. By God, there is a tree in the house. But beneath it all, there is something. There is God's promise to come into this world and to love us all into wholeness. There is, beneath all of it, the unshakable conviction that God's light shines even in the darkness. Even in the darkness, we can believe in the coming of the light. So in the next few days, look behind the doings. Look inside yourself. I believe that you will find there the same courage as Mary has. Mary, who held to the promises of God more tightly than even her own life. May it be so with you. May you receive the promise of God, that God will love and save our world. And may you say with Mary, "Let it be with me according to your will."